May the Lord be pleased to speak to us from today is Luke chapter 5, verses 33 through 35. Luke 5, verses 33 through 35. I want to speak on the theme today, New Covenant Fasting. New Covenant Fasting. And as you're making way to this passage, let me remind you that this week is a week of prayer and fasting at Oak Grove, that as we begin a new year, we just felt so burdened and convicted that we needed to set aside time to put the Lord first, to seek Him, to dedicate ourselves to Him for this new year, and to be resolved that we will not attempt to serve Him this new year, but rather that He would live His life through us. And the only way that can be accomplished is by setting Him first as the priority of our lives. And we believe that one of the means of doing that is through prayer and through fasting. Monday evening through Thursday, every evening at 6:30, we're going to be coming here and praying. And each night will be designated on a special theme. For example, tomorrow night we're going to be praying on the subject of dedication, repentance, seeking the infilling of the Holy Spirit as a church, as individuals. One night we're going to be praying just for the lost. One night we're going to be praying about specific ministries. But we are doing this because we are coming more and more to the realization that church is not something we do. It is God who is the head of the church, Christ, and He operates through this body, and we need to be clearly in tune to the head to hear what He's got to say and how He wants us to do it. Today I want to speak on New Covenant Fasting. The text is Luke chapter 5, beginning at the 33rd verse. Then they said to Him, that is to Jesus, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees? But yours eat and drink. And He said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Recently we spoke 3 weeks from this passage, and we demonstrated that God gives new wine, and He contains the new wine in the new wineskins. Now, if you weren't here in any of those messages, let me put your mind at ease. We're not talking about physical wine, but figuratively speaking, Jesus uses new wine to symbolize a fresh, new work and move of God. And specifically, it was, in this case, the new covenant, His death, His bringing the kingdom in the hearts of men. And so, in answer to the question as to why His disciples, Jesus' disciples, did not fast as did John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees, Jesus explains that He had come and instituted something that was brand new. The Old Covenant. Not just the Old Testament Scriptures, but the Old Covenant that you find in the Old Testament Scriptures with its prayers and its fastings were being replaced because the new covenant had come. But Jesus was not forbidding fasting. He said there would come a day when His disciples would fast. Verse 35. But when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. Therefore, I want to ask and answer some questions about fasting this morning and embark on a week of fasting. You don't hear much about fasting in church life anymore. It seems more like churches are interested in production, in performance as far as entertainment and programs are concerned. Fasting is out of date for most of us. Sacrifice and self-denial is not what the modern American Christian culture is all about. And yet Jesus did not remove self-denial from the new covenant. Therefore, I want to ask some questions, and hopefully we can find the Bible's answers. Number one, what is fasting? Why should we fast? How are we to fast? Are there dangers to fasting? And so before I begin this morning, I want to first publicly express my thanksgiving to God for a book on fasting from John Piper that I read about 5 years ago titled A Hunger for God. I'm indebted to Mr. Piper for his insights because it has really reshaped my view of fasting, and there's no way that I can preach on fasting without his insights bursting forth like little twinkles of light. I've gone so far as to introduce this book to you, A Hunger for God, by printing the introduction of the book. And you can receive a copy of that on your way out this morning. It's 7 typewritten pages. You can receive them on your way out this morning. I hope you pick up a copy before you leave. We also have a copy of the book in our church library, or you can go to the Desiring God and you can actually download that entire book. But whether you borrow or download or buy or beg, don't steal, but get you a copy of the book, A Hunger for God, and please read it. It is a wonderful book. It's the best book I've read on this subject of fasting. What is fasting? Well, my early recollections as a boy and growing up about fasting were totally inaccurate. For me, fasting was something like legalism. It was something you did in order to earn something from God. That was my earliest thoughts about fasting. If you want God to really do something for you, well, you do something for God. You miss some meals and He'll see that and He'll be proud of you and give you what you're seeking. Or I also saw it as something that the really, really, really spiritual do. You know, if you're really on fire for God and you really want to be a powerhouse for the kingdom, you were a person that fasted. You were dedicated beyond the average Christian. But I've come to understand, of course, that neither one of these are accurate understandings, biblical understandings of what fasting really is. Let me give you my definition of fasting. It's simply this. It is the self-denial of any routine pleasure in order to gain pleasure in and from God. Let me say that again. Fasting is the self-denial of any routine pleasure in order to gain pleasure in and from God. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's because fasting is a Scripture-approved means. It's endorsed by the Bible, in other words. It's a Scripture-approved means to seek and find delight in not in an answer to prayer, but rather in God and His will for your life. So, I hope this becomes more apparent as we examine and answer the question, why should we fast, which we'll do in just a few moments. Now, namely, food is the routine pleasure that is voluntarily abstained from. When you think of fasting, you normally think of fasting, abstaining from food. But truthfully, anything that you routinely enjoy or need can be abstained or fasted from. For example, the Apostle Paul tells married couples in the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5 that they could abstain from sexual activity for a season of prayer and fasting. 1 Corinthians 7, 5, do not deprive, talking to husbands and wives, do not deprive one another except with consent.org website for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So you can fast many different things, things that you find routinely as a pleasure or a need. Now, during the time of abstinence, whether it's food or whatever, you dedicate yourself to prayer. It's just not about skipping meals. But rather you take that time that you would enjoy and indulge yourself in that pleasure like a meal, and you spend time alone with God. In other words, the time that you would have devoted to the activity you're denying yourself, you devote it to seeking the Lord. Now, how are we to fast? How do you fast? Well, there's several different kinds of fast in the Bible. There's the complete abstinence of food and water. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah, the same, without any food, without any water. Now, you can't do that unless God gives you supernatural power to do that, so I wouldn't recommend that. But there is a fast where you say, I'm going to abstain from food and water for a specific length of time. And I want to give some caution here now. Let your physical condition and the Holy Spirit determine the length of that kind of a fast. Biologically, you shouldn't go any more than 3 days without water. And unless God gives you some type of supernatural experience by which you can go beyond that, you better not ever try to deprive yourself of water longer than 3 days. So please be careful. Use wisdom and let God lead you according to your body and to the Holy Spirit. But then there's another type of abstinence from food, which is an absence of food but not liquids. Most often this is the kind of fast that I go on. I deprive myself of food, but I will continue to drink water during the length of the fast. And then there's another kind of fast we find in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3, where you partially abstain from food. Some of you are going to go, whew. You don't have to stop eating altogether. And it can be a fast. Daniel chapter 10 verse 3. Daniel went on a fast for 3 weeks, where he says, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till the 3 weeks were fulfilled. He even fasted from taking a bath. I would have fasted from being around Daniel if I'd lived back then. What does he mean, I ate no pleasant food? He means I ate no delicacies. No, he was a politician. He was in the government. He was a very high up in the government. And so he had the best foods of Babylon at his disposal. And so he just basically probably became a vegetarian for 3 weeks and drank water. And that was a fast. So it doesn't really matter how. There's no right or wrong in how you fast. The key is to be sensitive to God's leadership in your life. If you're diabetic, you shouldn't be fasting from food unless God absolutely tells you and you are absolutely persuaded that it was the Lord. So, again, use some common sense, but at the same time, it may not be food. Some of us may need to fast from television permanently or something else. Now, why should we fast? Let me give you some biblical reasons why we should, found in the Scriptures. First, it's found in Judges chapter 20. It's for guidance. There are times when it seems that we are seeking God for leadership, and God's not answering, and it's getting critical. Have you ever been to the stage or the land of criticalness? It's absolutely a necessity that you have God's direction and leadership, and heaven just seems to be silent. Well, fasting is a means in which not to get to heaven to speak, but to unstop your spiritual ears. Often God is speaking, but the problem is we can't hear. Judges chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. Then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They were burdened. They were desirous for God's leadership in their life. And so they came and they assembled at the tabernacle and they wept and they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired, that is, they sought, they prayed of the Lord. In verse 28, here's what they were asking. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. It was a crucial, crucial decision had to be made, and they had to have God's decision because it wasn't theirs to make. Brothers and sisters, listen. Boy, if I can really get that into my heart. my life would be a lot easier. Every decision that 2006 is presenting and will present to you, if you could just remember when that decision comes across your desk or you're there in your workplace or school or home and there's a decision, if you could just learn to say, Father, I'm yours. You bought me. I'm your servant. I don't belong to me. My life is your life. What do you want me to do? It's your decision. I'll just obey. Trust and obey. We could just learn to do that. Well, here it was critical that they did that and they fasted and sought the Lord. Another reason we should fast is for help against an enemy. Again, the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 2 through 4. An enemy came against Israel and King Jehoshaphat. And in verse 20, chapter 20 and verse 2, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. In verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. And so they fasted to seek help against an enemy. Well, listen, there are enemies that come into our lives. I'm not talking about physical armies. I'm talking about demonic powers. There are demonic powers. Ephesians 6, the Bible says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your enemy's not the person that's in your face. The enemy is a demonic spirit that rules and controls. Your enemy's not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's phrases. That's metaphors for demonic powers, the army of Satan. We have enemies. And we need God to withstand them. And fasting is a way in which God uses as a means to prepare us for battle. Another one is for healing. We see this in 2 Samuel 12. Don't need to turn. You remember David and Bathsheba? There was a child conceived. When the child was born, it was ill, very gravely ill. In fact, it did die. But while it was still living, David fasted and prayed and sought the Lord. And then there, another reason we fast is for forgiveness of sins. In Joel chapter 1, verse 13, this is what God says. Gird yourselves and lament, you priest. Howl, you ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, for the meat offering, the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. In other words, it was a time of spiritual starvation. The true worship of God was not occurring. The decisions of your life are not yours to make. And so God says, here's what I want you to do. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord and cry unto the Lord. So there are seasons, church, listen, when we are not actually offering up to God the sacrifice of praise from a genuine heart. We're doing it out of routineness. That we need to stop and say, this is not worship. This is not what God intended church to be. Let's seek Him afresh and anew. Let's pray and fast that God will once again empower us and visit us with a visitation from on high, from heaven, from the Holy Spirit, and do something to this old crusty, hard, dull heart. Make me experience His joy again. So you fast. You seek the Lord. You mourn over your insensitivity. When Jonah preached in Nineveh, 40 days, God's going to destroy you. He didn't say if you don't repent. He says He's going to do it. Ninevites heard that and they did repent. They believed God and proclaimed a fast. And everyone fasted from the least to the greatest. Another reason we should fast is for self-humiliation. In Psalms 35, verse 13, this might be a verse you might want to read with me. Psalm 35, 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. Fasting. Humbled myself. I don't know of anyone that still breathing that doesn't have a problem with pride. And the way in which God has given you a means to have victory over pride is through fasting. How could fasting, depriving myself of something that I routinely enjoy, be a blow against my pride? Well, it's all called self-denial. You're not allowing pride and the pleasure you gain in self-satisfaction to guide your life. You are humbling yourself. You are causing yourself to deny yourself, daily picking up at a cross, and you're following Him. I don't want to make the Christian life sound arduous or unpleasant. I'm really, what I'm trying to show you before this message is over, that if you really want to enjoy life, you've got to learn that pride is your enemy. The thing that's keeping you from really enjoying to the fullest capacity for which God made you is yourself. It's me. When I'm miserable, it's not the devil's fault. I'm not trying to excuse him and get him off the hook. But ultimately, it's my problem. I've been looking too much to me rather than the God who is my trust. Pride becomes the issue. And fasting is a means of which God... Because when you're forsaking food, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more addictive than food. And it just happens to be convenient for us that we need it to live. It kind of gives you an excuse for your addiction. Well, I got to eat. God, I can't live without it. That's true. But it's addictive, isn't it? We enjoy it. And when you say, okay, I'm going to fast. Tomorrow I'm going to fast. And it's coffee break time at the office, and everybody's got their donuts and coffee, and they're enjoying them, and your stomach feels like the Grand Canyon. And it's roaring like a freight liner. What happens? What do you feel? Well, if you're an angry person, guess what? Your anger's going to come out. If you're a proud person, your pride's going to come up and say, well, nobody can deny me this. This is ridiculous, God. What deny myself of a donut? What spiritual impact can that have? If you're lonely, a few years ago I told Karen I just got to be away a few days. Just got to get away from everything. So I found a place and was there 3 days. No television, no radio, no computers. And when it got dark, it got dark. There was no electricity, no food. All I had was water. By the first afternoon, early evening, when it got dark, I was feeling so lonely. And I never realized that I carried in my heart loneliness. But fasting exposed that to me. That I fear being alone. And I had to wrestle with that thing till God helped me to overcome that. So, fasting, for the reasons of self-humiliation, it works. Another reason to fast is for the blessing of God. Jesus says in Matthew 6:18, when you fast, don't fast to appear unto men that you're fasting, but unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. The reason to fast is I need God's blessings. I want God's blessings. I desire Him. And I don't mean blessings like some of these TV evangelists. Driving a Cadillac or a Lincoln or having a big bank account or walking in total divine health. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about I want Him. He's my reward and refuge. And if you've got a reward that you desire more than Him, there's your God. That's your God. If you want healing more than Him, then you're God is health. If you want pleasure more than you want God, there's your idol. If you want success more than you want God, if God's not enough to you, then whatever is sufficient to you has become your idol. And fasting can reveal that to you. For spiritual power is another reason we should fast. Matthew 17:21. Jesus says about the disciples, they couldn't cast out of a demon, out of a boy. He says, however, this kind doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. There is spiritual power to be gained. That's not why we fast, by the way. But it is a benefit of fasting. By prayer and fasting, we can have spiritual power. For the worship of God, Acts 13:2. The church at Antioch routinely fasted as just part of their worship. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul," that is the Apostle Paul, if you don't know, "for the work whereunto I've called them." And then in that next verse, you can see another reason for fasting, for the ministries of the church, specifically missions and evangelism. "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them," that is Barnabas and Saul, "they sent them away." So we should pray and we should fast for the ministries of our church. Again, the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." The last reason we should fast is the most important. I've saved it for last, because it really goes back to our text, which I want to return to now. Luke 5, verse 33. We should fast to cultivate hunger for God. That's why we're fasting this week, Oak Grove. I want to be more hungry for God than I am today. And fasting can cultivate a hunger. Now let's look at what Jesus was asked in verse 33. "And when they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? Why don't your disciples fast?" And the Lord's answer was that the kind of fasting that John's disciples and the Pharisees did was a kind of fasting that was not compatible with the new covenant. He says in verse 34, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them?" In other words, now listen, can you make them mourn and grieve while the bridegroom is with them? He illustrates fasting with a wedding. And he's the bridegroom. And the disciples were the friends, the best men. It's not a wedding's not time, a time for fasting. Wedding's time for feasting and celebrating. I'm the bridegroom. I am preparing a bride for a wedding. This is not a time for fasting. It's time for celebration. That's what he's saying. The point he's making is old covenant fasting was associated with a mourning over sin and a longing for the bridegroom, the Messiah, to come and to redeem men from their sins. So all of the fasting in the Old Testament that we just read about was always fueled and had as a root or foundation this longing for the Messiah to come and bring final deliverance. Jesus is the Messiah. He had come. So the Pharisees and even the disciples of John were not fasting in alignment with the season that had now sprung on them, the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom of God. And so he says in verse 35, "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." There was coming a time when Christ would no longer physically be with them. Therefore, when that time came, Jesus said they will be fasting. But Jesus calls it a new type of fast. Look at verse 38. "But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved." God's new wine is the coming of the kingdom and our redemption through the death of Jesus Christ and establishing that new covenant. That's happened 2,000 years ago. Christ died for your sins. You don't need to do anything this morning to get forgiveness of sins than to simply believe and trust in His death being your death, paying the penalty for your sin. It's accomplished. It's finished. It's final and it is perfect. And with His death and resurrection has come the kingdom of God. God now dwells in our midst, in our hearts. That's the new wine. But the new wine has to have a new wineskin. And so the new wineskin is a new way of praying and fasting. The fasting of the new covenant is not based upon a mourning for sin to be overcome, because sin has already been overcome. Jesus has already died. It's not a fasting that's looking for the Messiah to come, because He's already come. The new covenant is already in our midst. Jesus is calling for a new kind of fasting that would be based upon the Lord's finished work of redemption. It would be based upon the glories that we have already experienced. The reason we fast is because we've already experienced this new covenant kingdom in our hearts. The bridegroom has been here. I've tasted Him. I've experienced Him. I've feasted on Him. But tasting and feasting on Jesus has left us with an insatiable desire for more. That's what New Covenant fasting is based upon. Not the absence of God and the longing for Him to come, but because He has come and you have experienced Him and you want more. That's why we fast. We're satisfied, but we are not full. And there's room for more. Let me give you a comparison, illustration. You should be able to identify. We have come through a holiday season where we celebrate and use food as a means to celebrate, don't we? Last Sunday, you had Christmas dinners with your family. A month before that, you had a Thanksgiving dinner where you feasted and celebrated God's blessings. And some of you are probably at the point that I am. If you don't see food for the next few days, you don't care. Somebody told me this week, he said, it should be sinful to even look at food as much as we've had in the last few days. Well, I've already tried to abstain eating as much as I did since Thanksgiving. And so I'm trying to learn how to eat till I'm satisfied. But you know what that's like, don't you? You're not full yet. You know what I mean, full? Stuffed. And the next bite is not pleasant what happens. I mean, you're that full. I'm trying to learn how to eat till the point of satisfaction, which is a whole lot less. Well, Jesus is not here with us physically. And because of that, I've experienced some of Him to a point that He has satisfied the longings and the yearnings of my heart that I had before I became a Christian. Every pleasure that I was indulging myself in was really trying to fill the emptiness of my heart that only God could fill. That's the truth. I'm telling you the truth about Michael Durham. Religion was one of the things I was trying to fill my life up with in order to silence the screaming emptiness. The void had a voice. And it screamed of my shallowness and emptiness and their lack thereof. Not only did I use religion, I used other things. And you can fill in the blank. Doesn't matter what it is. It's an attempt to try to be satisfied. Why does the drug addict have to go to stronger drugs? Because the level of satisfaction has increased. Well, I've tasted Jesus and I want you to know He is good. I'm telling you, He's far better than any pleasure I had before He saved me. I wish I could say it. If I was wasn't in a mixed company, I would. David said of a good friend, Jonathan, his love is better than the love of a woman. I'm telling you, the love of Jesus Christ is better than the love of your spouse in any way you want to think of. It's far greater than any pleasure you can gain from them. That's how good He is. But I haven't received His fullness yet, because He's in heaven with the Father. And there's still room for more. And Jesus is one feast you can eat, and there's no sin of gluttony in being full of. You can eat and eat and eat, and you will never, ever sin by indulging in Jesus. And so that's why we fast. John Piper, in that book that I recommended to you, A Hunger for God, says this: as an act of faith, Christian fasting is an expression of dissatisfied contentment in the all-sufficiency of Christ. You can't ever imagine putting two words like that together, dissatisfaction, contentment. But Jesus is just like that. He satisfies in this life, but at the same time, because you've tasted and it's so good, you've tasted nothing like it, you want more. They say that there are certain drugs that by the first sampling you're addicted. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is that addictive and more. If you've really met Christ, if you've really experienced Him, one of the ways you know you've experienced Him, because there's a dissatisfaction, a contentment and a dissatisfaction at the same time. You just got to have more. And you're not happy until you're experiencing more of Him. That's how churches get into ruts. They've experienced Him and they're not experiencing Him right then. And there's a dissatisfaction that goes through, and people misinterpret that and they start bickering at one another, gossiping and talking at one another, backbiting. The problem was they just need more of God. Now, he didn't say all that. I said that. Piper did go on to say, it's an expression of secure and happy longing for the all satisfying fullness of Christ. Christian fasting does not tremble in the hope of earning anything from Christ. It looks away from itself to the final payment of Calvary for every blessing it will ever receive. Christian fasting is not self-wrought discipline that tries to deserve more from God. Did you hear that? Let that set you free. We're not going to fast this week and pray this week because we're trying by our discipline to deserve something from God. Jesus has purchased every blessing from God for us. Don't go into this thing this week with that attitude. You embarrass and you discredit the Lord. He's already done it. It's not why we're fasting. We're fasting because, as Piper says, it is a hunger for God awakened by the taste of God freely given in the gospel. End of quote. And so I say fasting is a means in which to increase your hunger for God. Three ways, and I'm going to conclude. Number one, real quickly. When you fast, you pull away from the good gifts of the Lord Jesus, like food, like internet, computer games, television, sexual activity with your spouse. You pull away from the good gifts of God that He's given so that you might remember that the giver is better than the gifts. Because I forget that. Do you? I forget that. I get so engrossed in the gift. I get excited about the gift. I mean, how many times have I sat at my table, Michael Durham, prayed and thanked the Lord for the food and then gobbled it down and forgot about God, so engrossed in the taste. But I sanctified it because I prayed over it. Foolish. That's not how we're to eat to the glory of God. And so therefore, when we fast, what we're demonstrating is, Lord, I'm remembering You're better than Your gifts. Secondly, we wean ourselves from the things that gain control over us and as we focus on our greatest pleasure. Food can gain a control over you. You just try to stop and miss a meal purposely. Now, if you're engrossed in your work or doing something you really, really enjoy, you can miss a meal, skip it, and not be bothered by it. Doesn't bother it y'all, bother you at all. Why? Because you are engrossed in a greater pleasure at that moment. But you purposely fast and skip a meal because you're going to seek God. What happens then? you find out just how much food has a control over you. So we got to wean ourselves. As Paul said, I'll not let anything have the control or mastery over me. And then thirdly and lastly, fasting is a powerful way to express our weakness and the need of God to manifest Himself more fully in our lives for the joy of Him and for His glory. It's a way to express my weakness and my need, because I'm just going to be honest. Church, listen. I'm in the same chartered boat that you're in. Going on the same destination. And often, I don't hunger for God like I should. I'm weak. And I've been reminded of that these last few days, how weak I am. I need that in my life. So what keeps us this week when we fast and pray not to use fasting as a means to some other end rather than joy in God? What can keep fasting not a human endeavor of self-will to gain some favor from God? Only one thing, please listen. Only one thing. True hunger for God. It's hunger for Him that will make our fasting and our praying something more than just a religious duty. It will make what we do God-exalting and God-pleased. Why should we fast this week? In order that souls should be saved and our church empowered by the Holy Spirit and gain clear direction for this new year that God has granted to us? Because it's in these things, souls being saved, our being in the Spirit, fulfilling His will, that God is most glorified. And it's the experiencing of His glory in these things, like somebody being saved that we've been praying for, that's a little more of the experiencing of a future glory that God has awaiting for us. Why were you all excited last year in November and October when four people were converted that you didn't know what to do? You were so excited, so blessed. I'll tell you why. It was a little glimpse of a glory yet to come to us. A little glimpse of something so much bigger and better in heaven. And you got a little taste of it in seeing people you've been praying for saved. That's why we're fasting. Because ultimately it's just not to see somebody saved, it's to experience more of that glory that we've already tasted when we met Jesus Christ. So when you fast this week and your stomach is aching and growling and grumbling for food, tell the Lord that that is how much you're hungry for Him. When your stomach's growling, desiring food, tell the Lord, Lord, as much as my body wants food right now, that's how much my soul wants You. And my heart to be fully in joy and delighting in Your glory. That's why we should fast. Father, as we bring this to a conclusion, I pray that You, by Your Spirit, would make application to us, some in this room that we love and know are not Christians. Lord, I pray You'd make an application to their heart. Oh, Father, please show them that they're numbing and putting to sleep their capacity to hunger for You by the pleasures of this life and world. Show them that, Father, I pray. And again, excite and incite a hunger for You, that they will seek You with all of their hearts until they find You. Father, for we who are Christians this morning, please cultivate our hunger for You. That's my biggest need here today, Lord. I'm hungry, but it's just like when you first get hungry, Father, it's just a little gnawing at the stomach. I want it to be a major, major aching in my soul. Not a little thing. So God, intensify Your hunger for You in my heart. my brothers and sisters, that we will take this whole year, we'll take our jobs, our families, our joys, and use them as a means of seeking You. Being weaned from them, that they're not the greatest joy, but the giver. Amen. I ask it in Jesus' name.